We turn in the Word of God to 1 Chronicles 23. And can I say from the very outset that the Bible is not a dull, boring, academic book, but a living revelation from God to the church. A revelation that has implications for all society. And in this revelation that God has given to the church, it's a revelation, first of all, about himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And second is a revelation about creation, its origin, preservation, and conclusion. And then thirdly, it's a revelation about ourselves as made, fallen, redeemed, and restored. Now, as God has given this revelation, he has put it in an historical context, so to speak. It has come through the lives of God's people in a specific context. So you think of the Pentateuch, the word given to Moses by inspiration. It came at a particular moment in a particular context. And even that moment and context, deliberately designed by God in order that these timeless, unchanging truths would be understood by every person in every generation, in every culture, so that we don't have to take the Word of God and say, well, we bring it to a culture that's entirely pagan and ignorant, so we need to reshape the revelation. We need to rework the revelation. We need to contextualize the revelation. God, in his wisdom, has given his Word in such a manner that as a consequence of regeneration, all his people in every age, in every culture, in every society, in every part of the earth is able to savingly understand what is being given. I say all of that because as we work our way through the Old Testament, sadly, there is an attitude that, well, it's in the Old Testament, therefore, you know, it's difficult, dull, and we need to move on to something more interesting, something more exciting. The specific context is as vital to what God says as it is to how God says it. And as I've said, he says it this way in order that we might fully understand it. And you'll see all that here in this particular chapter. And as we look at it, our subject is a porter in God's house. A porter in God's house. We note, first of all, in verses 1 to 5, God's revelation and historical facts. God's revelation and historical facts. David and Solomon were real people. They lived at a specific point and time in a particular place. And their lives were recorded for us deliberately in order to show us the ways of God in the world. One commentator writes, the writer is concerned with three things: fact, truth, and right. That's a good summary of this chapter. Three things then. First of all, God honoring transfer in verse 1. God honoring transfer. So when David was old and full of days, he made Solomon his son king over Israel. It is a kind providence when there's an orderly transfer of power from one leader to another. How often those who are in power refuse to let go. We see this continually. We see rulers who immediately want to change the constitution so that they can just simply keep on being in power. They don't want to give up. And they call elections and they, of course, distort the election results so that they can stay in power. And that simply contributes often to revolution. And indeed, we see how one group of people take up arms against those in power, they take over, and then they in turn have to be overthrown by violent revolution. What you see then in verse 1 is a God-honouring transfer of rulership. It's not just simply an honourable handover of power. It's a God-honouring one. And to emphasise this point, if we go to 2 Chronicles 10 and verse 1. Now, initially, when you read verse 1, you may not think there's anything there that matters, but we need to just see one or two things. 2 Chronicles 10, verse 1, and Rehoboam went to Shechem, for to Shechem were all Israel come to make him king. Now, immediately you begin to see there's something wrong here. Why was this not done at Jerusalem? And so what God is doing, he is saying to you, something is wrong. Something important is going to happen. It's all of the Lord what happens. But that first verse, 2 Chronicles 10:1 says, here is a warning. Something is out of place. Well, you can read that, the rest of that, at your leisure, perhaps for a homework, an evening reading. You can read chapter 10 and see what happens. God-honouring transfer. But then secondly, verses 2 to 3, God-approved census. He gathered together all the princes of Israel with the priests and the Levites. Now the Levites were numbered from the age of 30 years and upwards and so on. In chapter 21, this is what caused the problem. That census that David caused to be made, which caused so much trouble for himself and for the nation, because it was a census not approved by God. Now, taking a census, we noted then, was not in and of itself unlawful. But it was made unlawful because it was for the wrong purpose, the wrong reason. It didn't have the approval of the Lord. Well, here it has the approval of the Lord because it's for the right reason. That's why you see the Bible says, in all thy ways acknowledge him, he shall direct thy paths. And how often we've come to regret making decisions, engaging in an activity without seeking the Lord's blessing. And it all turned out to be a disaster. Sometimes right away, at other times later on down the line. And then, of course, like the pilgrim and pilgrim's progress, we had to retrace some steps, we had to repent because we did do it wrongly. But here's a God-approved census. So you have a God-honouring transfer, a God-approved census, and thirdly in verse 4, God-glorified purpose, of which 24,000 were to set forward the work of the house of the Lord. And 6,000 were officers and judges. Moreover, 4,000 were porters. 4,000 praised the Lord with instruments which I made, said David, to praise therewith. What's the purpose? Why was the census taken? We're told, for the work of the house of the Lord. The census was approved because the purpose was right. You see then, I trust, how the historical facts that are given enable us to learn things about God. That's the principal point of Revelation, to learn about God. And that's what we have been doing. And that's why even each point emphasizes God. So it's God's revelation and historical fact. And then we say God-honoring transfer, God-approved census, God-glorified purpose. Just driving home, God is at the heart and the center. We don't have time for psychological analysis or for preaching therapy. How do you feel about yourself today? Well, here's three little things you can do. This is all garbage. God speaks first of all about himself so that we have our whole focus away from ourselves to God. So refreshing, so thrilling, so exciting. Then secondly, God's worship and spiritual realities in this very long section from verse 6 to verse 23. David divided them into courses among the sons of Levi, namely Gershom, Kohath, and Merari. So here is a record of the sons of Levi. And the three sons are listed, and then their descendants in each paragraph, all the descendants are given to you. So you have the sons listed, and then he begins of the Gershonites in verse 7. And then the sons of Kohath in verse 12, and so on. Now, why does God bother with this detail? Why could these details possibly matter? Who cares about a list of names? Well, I care about every list of names, about every list in Scripture, simply because God gave it. And if God gave a revelation that was a list of names, then it has to matter. And a number of things are to be noted. First of all, the allocation of duties relates to the temple. The allocation of duties relates to the temple. You see, you will not find in Scripture a similar list for synagogues. This is a list that pertains to the temple, which means you simply cannot take everything in the temple and transfer it to the church or to the synagogue, because that's not what happened. That's not what happened in the Old Testament. It did not happen in the New Testament. Everything could not be taken in its entirety from the temple to the synagogue. The porters, the officers, the judges, the musicians, they all are listed in relation to the temple. Verses 4 and 5 list the categories that are then detailed. And the detail is worked out from verse 7 right through to chapter 27. Now you will notice that there are 24,000 who oversee the officers and judges, 6,000, the porters, 4,000, the musicians, 4,000. And so those categories are then added to and explained and opened up in the chapters that follow. So the officers and judges, the 6,000, are then further explained in chapter 25 and 26 and in the 27. So that's the first thing that matters. A list that is given that pertains to the temple. Secondly, you notice in verse 6, they are not organized haphazardly. It's not a case of, well, throw it all into the pile and then we'll work out the rest. The term courses. David divided them into courses, is elsewhere translated in our Bibles as divisions, portions, companies. So if you turn to 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 1, there you have the same word translated as companies and course. The captains of the companies that ministered to the king by course. It's the same word. In other words, things were done deliberately, specifically, in an orderly manner. And the actual order of these courses or companies is as follows. Service in the temple, chapters 23 and 24. The musicians in chapter 25. The porters in chapter 26, verses 1 to 19. And the officers and judges, chapter 26, verses 20 to 32. So there's a specific order, and they're all divided up deliberately in a specific way. It's not a haphazard collection, but are organized deliberately. And thirdly, the central point here, the spiritual reality. In verse 13, we read in verse 13, then the sons of Amram, Aaron and Moses, and Aaron was separated, that he should sanctify the most holy things, he and his sons forever, to burn incense before the Lord, to minister unto him, and to bless in his name forever. You will notice these three tasks that were given specifically to Aaron and to his sons. One, to burn incense before the Lord. Second, to minister unto him. And third, to bless his people, and all done forever. Significantly, within the tribe of Levi are the priests. Aaron was the high priest. His descendants were priests and also high priests. And the work of the high priest lies at the center of chapter 23. So God is saying, even as he organizes the word of chapter 23, he is saying to you. Now, do you see, here you have this wide circle of Levites. What is it all for? It is for the center, and the center is the work of the priests and the high priest. And so that is then detailed for you in chapter 24. So the point then is, it is this spiritual reality that lies at the heart of all the detail that God gives in this chapter. The three functions of the high priest, of course, could not be duplicated in the synagogue. There are no high priests in the synagogue. The only place you find a high priest is in the temple. So everything here is designed to show the uniqueness of the high priest and the uniqueness of redemption. No one else could do the work of the high priest. Only one other person, and that was the Lord. Only the Lord can carry out these things forever. All these high priests died. So each high priest, in doing these functions, carrying out these tasks, they could not continue forever by reason of sin. And yet God requires that these things are done forever. How can it be done forever? We need an eternal high priest. And the high priest and their functions were mediatorial. And if we turn for a moment to Hebrews chapter 8, and we'll look at verse 2, a minister of the sanctuary. Well, this, of course, is coming from verse 13. He was to minister in the sanctuary. So he's a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle. Not an earthly tabernacle, but the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. Verse 6. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. This excellent ministry of the Lord. All the things that we have, as verse 5 says, were but an example, a shadow. So even in chapter 23, that pertains to the temple, not replicated in the synagogue, you are to see the shadow, the pattern, the example of heavenly things. The Lord, the High Priest. And you will notice there are two aspects to the work of the High Priest. There is the Godward aspect of his work, and then there's the manward aspect of his work. What is the manward aspect? To bless in his name. That's why the benediction is important. To send you home with the blessing of the Lord upon you. There's the Godward aspect, where prayers ascend to heaven, and then God sends his word to his people, so the word is read and preached, and it concludes with the benediction. There's that constant reminder of the work of the Lord. So you have God's revelation and historical facts, God's worship and spiritual realities. But then thirdly, God's service before personal preference. God's service before personal preference. Verses 24 to 32. And if you want, again, another piece of homework, just to underline the word service that occurs in this section, you will see that it is central to this particular section. First of all, though, without redundancy, in verses 25 to 27. The Levites, David reminds us, had been tasked with overseeing the tabernacle. It's a task of the Levites to take it all down, wrap it all up, carry it to the next place, unwrap it, set it all back up. That was their task. Well, now a permanent place had been located. The ark was to be placed permanently in the temple. The temporary structure, the tent, no longer required. Did that mean then the Levites were no longer required? Was their work now finished? Are they now redundant? Unemployed? Is that the case? Well, the answer is no. They were what we might say effectively redeployed in the service of God. Hence the repetition of the word service in verses 24, 26, 29 and 32. It was serving God that mattered. And you know, sometimes we fail to emphasize this as people get older. They think, you know, you can only serve God if you're 20 or 30. And thereafter, you don't matter. This cult of youthism that has engulfed the evangelical church. You know, unless we have activities for the young, unless the young are catered for, well, that's it. Nobody else matters. This is entirely false. It is simply garbage. Here are the Levites, the most important people. But their task is now finished. Are they finished? Well, the answer is no. They're not finished. There's yet more work to be done for the Lord. It was serving God that mattered, not the specific work that they had been doing. It wasn't said, well, since there's now a permanent place, well, we really don't need you anymore. That's it. No. You no longer need to do that particular task, but here's something similar for you to do. So you are still serving God. And all of us can serve God until we're dead. You will never be redundant in the service of God. There will never be a time whenever the church will say, we don't need you anymore. I was astonished to come across some months ago of a work that was being replanted in a particular town in America. And the office bearer said, those who are over a certain age, I think it was something like 35, we don't need you anymore. We don't want you to come to this new plant. All we want are people of a certain age, those under 35 or whatever it was. So we don't want the rest. And then, of course, they had the cheek to say, but we do need your money to support this work. But we don't want you to come. How appalling a method is that? Absolutely disgraceful. We must say to every person, you matter. You are needed in the service of God. You will never be done without. But then secondly, without self-glory. Look at verse 28. Because their office was to wait on the sons of Aaron for the service of the house of the Lord. Their role now in the temple was to wait on the sons of Aaron. But even that waiting upon someone else was still serving God. Now some might think, well, they're being demoted. They're no longer important. They no longer are the center because they're not taking down the tabernacle, transporting it, and then putting it back up again. Now they're in the temple, out of sight, and it's the high priest who is the focus. Well, they're not being demoted. We must always consider the bigger picture, serving the Lord. As I've said, there's still a sense of continuity. They're still handling the furnishings of the tabernacle. But all of that is in relation to the high priest. And thirdly, verses 30 and 31, without interruption, to stand every morning to thank and praise the Lord, and likewise at even, to offer all burnt sacrifices unto the Lord in the Sabbaths and new moons and on the set feasts and so on. Without interruption. In other words, to stand morning and evening to thank and praise the Lord. And to offer sacrifices continually before the Lord. Now, not when they felt like it, nor when they were in good health to do it. They were to serve in season and out of season. I mean, at the very least, that's what's demanded of ministers. You know, we have this sort of molly-cuddling in our age. You know, I come across people saying, you know, ministers, you know, because of their work, they need time out. And this old idea of burning yourself out for the Lord, well, really, we can't do that. That's really not appropriate. And you think of those who served the Lord in centuries past, and they wore themselves out. They burned themselves out for the Lord. But oh, no, no, in our age now, it's all cotton wool and candy or whatever. And everybody's supposed to, you know, look after yourself and all the rest of it. Well, of course, we look after ourselves to a certain extent, but without interruption. You know, serving the Lord does not depend upon, well, do we feel like it? I think the church has gotten too soft in our century. Without interruption. They were to serve in season, out of season. And then fourthly, verse 32, without neglect. You will notice there in that verse, keep the charge. And that phrase, the charge, is used three times. Without neglect. These things are so important. Serving the Lord is so important. And it doesn't just apply to ministers, it applies to every single Christian. You serve the Lord day in, day out, year in, year out, not when you've got health, not when you feel like it, but all the time, and every task you undertake. Well, let's come to some points of application. Firstly, then, no task is irrelevant. No task is irrelevant. Verse 5, moreover, 4,000 were porters. Who wants to be a porter? A keeper of the doors. I mean, the porter opens the doors, locks the doors. That's their simple task. Overseeing those coming in, those going out. It's not actually the task, but for whom and where. And so we are thankful that we even sing of this in Psalm 84, verse 10. For a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tent of wickedness. Now you see how it matters. It's not a case of who wants to be a doorkeeper. You know, it can be tiresome opening the door, putting the lights on, putting the lights off, closing the door, week in and week out. But the way around all of that is to say, who am I doing it for? And is it not better doing this, the humblest, lowliest task for the Lord than to be a celebrity in the tents of wickedness? Would you rather be a celebrity on the broad road to hell than to be a nobody, unknown, unrecognized, go through your life, serve the Lord and die, be forgotten? There's no room for celebrities in the cause of Christ. None. It was Denny who wrote, no man can bear witness to Christ and to himself at the same time. No man can give the impression that he himself is clever and that Christ is mighty to save. It's an either or. Either Christ is everything, or Christ is nothing. It can't be both Christ and us at the same time. Secondly, I remind you, you're never too old to serve the Lord. Interesting, the age ranges that are given. While the specific starting point for service in the temple, we're told later on, is 20. No age was actually excluded from serving God in general. Verse 3, they were numbered at 30 and upwards. In verse 24, they're numbered at 20. Fascinating, that change. Who made the change? How could it be made? Well, I hope you already know the answer to that. But remember this, the Levites and the priests in the temple simply reflected the reality of God's people in both the Old and New Testament. I'll repeat that. The Levites and the priests in the temple simply reflected the reality of God's people in both the Old and New Testament. Let me show you that. Exodus 19, verse 5. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And the same point is made, as you know, in the New Testament. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation. So this category or this distinction of Levites and priests simply reflected the whole nation. They were all a kingdom of priests. That ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. So we are all, in a sense, priests and Levites, because we all have this similar task, offering praise unto God. And then in Revelation 20 and in verse 6, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So we mustn't think because 1 Chronicles 23 is in the Old Testament, deals specifically with the Levites and with the priests, that therefore it's outside of us. It is simply reflecting the whole nation as being a whole kingdom of priests, offering sacrifices to the Lord. What are the sacrifices we offer to the Lord now? The sacrifice of praise. Because all God's people are priests of the Lord. And then thirdly, nothing left to chance. Look at verse 33. According to the order commanded. And then you go back to verse 6. David divided, and then go forward again to verse 25, David said. Now, what's the significance of that? Well, in 2 Chronicles chapter 29 and in verse 25, we read, he set the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, with psalteries, and with harps, according to the commandment of David and of Gad the king's seer and Nathan the prophet. For so was the commandment of the Lord by the prophets. The reason why David was able to do this is because God commanded him. He had no authority to do this on himself, by himself, for himself. David could not get up one day and say, you know what I'll do? I think I'll reorganize things. And I think, you know, this temple's going to be so magnificent. I think I'll do this and that and the other. David had no warrant to do anything unless he had revelation. Unless he had a command from God. And you have the command given to David and the two witnesses, the two priests, the two prophets who were there beside him, confirming the command from God. So the command of David was in effect the command of God. And then fourthly and finally, I leave you with this. Never tire of serving the Lord. Never tire of serving the Lord. You know, there are many tasks we undertake. And you know, after a while we get fed up doing it. We get fed up with it. Jobs that we start and we've never gotten around to finish them and we just haven't got the energy to do it. And we're fed up with it. But that should never apply to serving the Lord. You know, one of the prophets in the Old Testament, you can find it for yourself. God's complaint through that prophet to his people was, they had gotten tired of the Lord. Gotten tired of God. And God effectively says, would it have been more exciting for you if I'd left you to be slaves in Egypt? Would that have been more exciting for you? Or would it have been more exciting for you if I'd left you in the wilderness permanently? Would that have got you stirred up and excited? What have I ever done for you that leads you to be tired, says God? Have I not done all these things? In other words, we should ask ourselves, have I ever gotten weary, tired of serving God? If we ever feel like that, then I would recommend to you this particular chapter, 1 Chronicles 23. And to look again at some of the phrases and sentences that are used about serving God. My dear friends, never tire of serving God. May the Lord bless these words to your hearts.